Well, we're in our series in 1 Corinthians, the Triumphant Church. If you'll turn there to 1 Corinthians 13, as we're focusing on that well-known chapter as we move towards Christmas in an in-depth look at God's love in Jesus Christ, this amazing love that alone changes our lives. In a series I'm calling Love Came Down. It's what Christmas is all about. God's love in Christ coming to us in the incarnation. And we've seen in this how everything, a few weeks ago, when we started this series in 1 Corinthians 13, everything without love equals nothing, Paul says in the opening three verses. And we've seen the love of God in Christ is nothing like the world's idea of quote-unquote love, that is polite selfishness or lust and is more based on what others do for us or how they make us feel. And then we love them like something's drawn out of us, love, because of what they do or what they are. That's what the world says love is. But no, God tells us and shows us in the ultimate way in Jesus Christ who He is and what love is. We don't define what love is, 1 John tells us, 1 John 4. No, this is love, 1 John 4 says. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He did it in the ultimate way in sending His Son into the world to die for us and to save us. So God defines love. God gives us His love. God's love in Christ flows from who He always has been and always will be, His unchanging character to us as love comes from heaven in Christ to save us. And it is not based, God's love, on anything in us that draws love out of Him. Like the world says love is. No, it's not based on anything in us that He says, I love them, I'm going to love. It's based on who He is. His eternal character that is unchanging. Not what's inside of us or what's attractive about us, but about who He is and what He gives us to save us and show us love in Jesus Christ. Someone said, because you know, a lot of times people think about romantic love. Somebody said, puppy love doesn't last through the dog days of life. I want the kind of love from God in my life that lasts longer than a 2-hour movie or a 200-page paperback novel. But you know, people often think about love in that romantic, fluffy kind of way. And I'm not saying that that's not any part of love, but it's not the heart of love. So we need to, just to review a little bit, let's remember what love is all about. We said a few weeks ago, love is active. God's love is working in us, changing us. It's a pattern. It's something exercised. Paul says love is a verb. Love is what love does. And love, we see that. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not do these things. And it's applicable. It changes our lives. It's a corrective. We saw that with the Corinthians' lives. And it aims to change us. 1 Corinthians 13 is the ultimate definition of how love acts. Love, number one, is a choice that we make as we look and grow in God's love. We grow to love as Colossians 3 says, over all these virtues, put on love. It's a choice we make. There's an action that makes love work in our lives. As we experience God's love in Christ, we express it. It's practical. Love is as love does. It's action. God's love is active through Christ as we trust in Him alone and rely on His love. It's active, working in the true Christian's life, flowing from Him, given in Jesus Christ, and then we see it continually exercised in our lives, changing us, developing a pattern that affects our character. Love is these things. It's not these other things. And God's love works in us to change us and form us into His character, to make us Christ-like, to shape us in love, to make us like Him. And love is a matter of conduct, not only choice, but our character, our conduct, our behavior. Because you can talk all about love all you want to, but at the end of the day, the Bible says it involves action. Not just word and talk, as 1 John 3 says, but action. Always involves that. It's tied to our action. What about what we talked about to start out with this? The two core character traits of God that are at the heart of God's love, Paul says. Love is patient and love is kind. These are the heart of who God's love is. His agape love, He's patient and long-suffering He's kind and tender. That's God's heart. We talked about patience a few weeks ago, kindness last week. And that's at the very heart of who God is. This is what love is. And we experience that love in Him, and then we grow to express that love in Christ. And we grow in patience. We grow in kindness. And we said that patience is that attitude, ultimately, that comes from God's character. He's so patient with us, waiting on us. And as we grow to know that patience of God towards us and wait on Him, we have to grow to become more patient towards others in our lives and wait on them. And we learn and experience how God takes the time to wait on us. We have to learn to allow time and patience and forgiveness towards those around us. Someone said, love is alive in us, God's love, when it has more and more time for others. It holds back. It doesn't fight back. It doesn't retaliate. It's patient. And then we said, love is kind. That's the action. It's also an attitude we saw last week. But you probably notice in your own life, sometimes the people you're around the most and closest to can be the ones we can tend to lose kindness towards, can't we? We can get irritated with, but kindness is that action that's related to God's kindness, His patience and kindness, in mercy towards us, in doing good towards us, and having a compassion in action towards us that affects the way that we then love and help others and do good to others. And kindness, someone said, is when I realize that they have feelings just like me, and I have a tenderness to them that God produces in us that is at the heart of love. And I take time to love them, to forgive them, to be tender-hearted and forgiving, as Ephesians 4:32 says. And the only way that we grow through that is we know that we have a relationship with God is because He gives us love and forgiveness, His kindness to us in Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we have love and relationships with those around us, isn't it? Because He's given us that love in Jesus Christ. And that love transforms us, and we're able to show kindness and patience and forgiveness with one another because we know that love. Well, Paul starts to talk about these negatives now this week as we'll look at envy today. Love does not envy. And when you first start to think about this idea of envy, what you have to realize, it's not saying that we don't ever struggle with envy at all, but it's not a pattern. It literally says love is not envious. Meaning as a pattern of life, of course we're going to still struggle at times with feeling jealousy that could become envious. But this is the ultimate antidote to envy, is the love of God that is active and powerful, working in our lives, knowing what He's given us in Jesus, because as that love is working in and through us, it will not envy. It is the absolute opposite of envy. The two things, God's love and envy, can't live under the same roof. So as He's working through us, then more and more love is not going to be envious. Love is not going to have that as a pattern of life. Someone said, people who've learned to love don't begrudge others their earthly goods, their positions, their spiritual gifts, like the Corinthians were doing. No, they learn to love and care and be grateful for what God is doing. And they're not envious. So God's love changes us. It helps us deal with our sin, but also the sin of those around us. Paul's trying to say here. So we need to think, can we imagine what it's like to not have envy in our relationships? Imagine if those people that we could get could be rivals with us, if they became more and more like our friends. And if you saw them, you actually lit up at what was going on in their life. And that you had an intimate growing relationship in community that's not built on rivalry. That's what God's love is doing. It's to be doing in Christians' lives. Now it's going to be perfected in heaven. But at the heart of this love is this growing assurance we have in the love of God in Christ that causes us to rejoice with those who rejoice, to not envy them, to not be jealous of them, but to see what God is doing through His love. This is what the love of God in Christ working in our lives, as we experience that love more and more and express it, does as we rely on the love of God in Jesus Christ. And did you notice what's interesting here, just as a bit of a sidelight? Paul says love is patient and kind, those core positives of God. And then he gives all these negatives, right? But then he comes back to focus on the positives. Did you notice that? God's love working in us, what does he go on to say? Always believes, always hopes, always trusts. In other words, we're dealing with our own sin and impatience and lack of love and others around us and their rudeness and their envy, but God's love is working in us and it empowers us so that we believe, so that we hope, so that we endure. And his love working in us changes us as we rely on him over time. And there's hope. He empowers us to love differently. I've heard it said before, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, those fruit are often produced in the opposite environment of where you think those fruits would grow. That's how God tests us. That's how God shapes us. Second thing here, you see it on the outline there, you've got to renounce the opposites of love. Love is not envious. You know, and over he's going to say this, right, with these negatives. Someone said, we are constantly told to think well of ourselves, look out for number one, concentrate on the good points we have, ignore the weak points. But the perceptive Christian can't ignore the weaknesses in his own heart. He knows he has more than a few weak spots. And I hope we know that. Paul lists the two positives, but then he gives a lot of negative characteristics, doesn't he? It's like this country song I read about. It says, I may not know what love is, girl, but I know what love ain't. Now, that's not the right way to say it, I know, but it makes the point. He begins with eight actions that are incompatible with God's love in Jesus. Love flows from God, is patient and kind, but the problem is, we have a sin nature. Our nature is to be selfish. Love is not these things. Paul's telling us because that is our tendency. Paul gives us a list of things love is not, starting with envy. Stedman said, if our love is characterized by any of these things, it is a tainted love. Again, we got to grow out of these areas, but these areas that love is not, starting with envy, are not a part of God's love. They can't coexist. Jonathan Edwards, says, we will have struggles with these areas, but we as Christians will recognize them more and more, and we will renounce them, asking God to deal with our hearts, to dig deep, to deal with the attitude. We're going to struggle with it, but we renounce the opposites of love. These are qualities that pollute our love. As God's love is working in us, starting with envy, and then pride and rudeness, we'll look at next week, delighting in sin. Stedman said, what keeps us from showing kindness to those who are rude to us? Why do we insist on being sarcastic and insulting right back to people? Why do we envy others and tear them down, gloating over their problems sometimes in our hearts? He said, the answer is we are full of ourselves. And we cannot grow and express God's love, agape love, and if we're not being emptied more and more of ourselves. Renouncing these opposites of love. God's love in Christ, which is active and based on who He is and what Christ has done, has to continually work in and through our lives, transforming our impatience, our eagerness to interrupt, our wanting to push others out of the way, to get our way, boss others around, put people in their place. Look out for number one. If we're going to be vessels of God's love, then we have to renounce the opposites of love. Love involves the attitude of patience and the action of kindness. But if we're just going to say, well, yeah, I want to be more loving, but we want to just hold on to our envy and what others have and envying them and wanting it, if we want to continue to be puffed up and talk about ourselves, we'll talk about more next week. If we want to get easily angered and just say, well, yeah, I want God's love, but we don't want to deal with those things, we won't actually grow in experiencing and knowing God's love. Third thing here, you see on the outline there, we've got to recognize the differences between envy and jealousy for one thing, and then also envy and pride. So we'll talk about pride and boasting and rudeness more next week. But the first negative Paul gives that is that love is not envy. Love does not envy, or love is not envious. Some people or translations take it to be jealousy. Most of them go with envy. What is the difference between jealousy and envy? Well, jealousy is more about me wanting, seeing what you've got, where you are, and desiring it. wishing I had that. Someone said jealousy is more about the fear of losing something we possess, and envy is about the growing desire to take from that person what they have. Wish they didn't have it. That's envy. Becomes more bitterness, resentfulness, and even a hatred. Ortberg said envy is dangerous because it's opposed to others. It's the opposite of God's love. It seeks to diminish others, and he says it's a sin of the eye. It makes that brother's piece of cake or sister's piece of cake look bigger than mine, even though it's not. You know, it looks bigger and better, you know. And he says a kid might have 100 toys, but envy makes that one toy he wants the most desirable of all. He wants it. She wants it. Envy is associated with resentment towards others and even oftentimes God for what they have and what they are that I'm not, that I don't have. I'm not there and I'm looking up to them, so to speak, and I want to bring them down. Envy always involves the comparative ER, you know. There's a better person, a prettier person, a richer person, a stronger person, or more skilled person, more competent, more spiritual, more intelligent, more wealthy. It's always a comparison. Envy is when the seed of jealousy, I believe, that seed of looking at what they've got, wanting it, grows into something more. To where I not only want what you have in possessions, accomplishment, position in life, I don't want you to have it. And I'll even do things talking about you or talking about you to others to pull you down. MacArthur said we all can struggle here because there's always someone smarter, always someone better at what we do, always something that's greater that they have that I want. He said in sports, we don't want ties. We'll play sudden death to see who wins. So someone said it doesn't begin as a monster, jealousy and envy, but often as a little flea bite. And that bite gets under the skin, and it's like we scratch it a little bit more and itch it and scratch it, and eventually it starts to get infected, and eventually it starts to get into our whole spiritual system. In fact, it can get to the point again where I'll easily develop the attitude, even if it's subtle, of not, I can't have what you have, I don't want you to have it either. See, the word for envy here literally is about a passionate zeal that a person has for what somebody else has. And really, it's envy. Envy, someone said, reflects zeal for one's self-advancement. It's selfish. It's not about God's love working in us. It's what I want to make myself better, not what's best for the whole community and for others around me. The idea of this word envy is really a burning jealousy, a burning passion. Ryken calls envy pain we have in somebody else's prosperity. When we feel pain over the good that God's actually allowed in their lives. And we know that's if that's happening, how can love be growing? How can love be anywhere if we have pain over their prosperity? Because a person growing to know God's love in Christ is starting to see the greatness of what God's done in our life. And we look at others' lives and we can see how God's working. And we are glad that God is blessing them, even when it's hard. It's like the picture of crabs. Fishermen will say, when crabs are in a basket where they've caught crabs and that one crab's trying to get up to the top, you know what the other crabs will do? Try to pull them down. And that's envy. It's like a cartoon I read about where two dogs are talking and one of the dogs says to the other, it's not just that the dogs have to win, it's that the cats must lose. That's envy. Love does not envy and it does not boast. Did you notice how these are together? Doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not arrogant or rude. John MacArthur said, jealousy is wanting what others have, while bragging is trying to make others jealous of what we have. They're the flip side of each other. One puts others down. When we envy them, we'll be willing to try to put them down, bring them down. The other one, pride or boasting, builds us up when we're looking down on them. And we have to look at our lives at times, don't we, and say, well, are there anything in my life that I'm trying to do that could make somebody envious or jealous, or I'm trying to impress them? Decisions I'm making in life that might cause other people to envy me or be jealous. But they're really the flip side of each other, envy and pride and boasting. Envy tries to bring others down. because it can't have what the envied one has as much of. And so in envy, it can get to a point where a person says, I'll bring them down. It's a subtle thing. But as resentment grows in our hearts, and then we'll retaliate through gossip and slander and try to tear them down, or other means try to bring them down. Whereas pride, we're trying to put ourselves up. We're doing better and we're boasting and we're really trying to dig down, push others down essentially. In our boasting, our arrogance, both are the opposite of love. They're not flowing from God's love. That's Paul's point. Jealousy is wanting what others have. Bragging is trying to make others sometimes envious of what we have. But both are the opposite of God's love in Jesus Christ flowing through our lives, us experiencing that, and the assurance that comes from the unchanging, amazing love of God that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. As we're experiencing God's love in Christ and expressing it, that's the only solution, folks, to envy. The only way we're going to grow in a true joy and contentment and security in Christ and where God has us in our lives so that we don't envy is as we know more and more of the eternal, never-changing love of God in Christ that's been given to us. See, the devil found a way, didn't he? Because that was his problem. He envied God, and then he envied the human race. And he put envy through what he did as Adam and Eve disobeyed into the DNA of the human race. It's at the heart of sin. But the cure to envy is only in the contentment that's in God and Christ as we know the love of God in Jesus Christ. Someone said love doesn't envy, doesn't boast, isn't proud. Behind those three words, you can write this: that equals insecurity. When we envy, it's because we've lost sense of our identity in Christ. We're insecure. Somebody has more than what we have. We've lost our focus on Christ and His amazing love to us in Jesus. The reason we're boasting and wanting to impress and people with what we say and what we've got is because we're insecure. We've lost sense of His amazing love to us and who we are in Jesus Christ. And one of the things we might do as a Christian is to encourage one another. That no matter what others say or what they go through or what we go through, the love of God in Jesus Christ is given to them. And you love them in Christ's love. Encourage one another. You know, this is what Christmas is about. God comes in the ultimate eternal love of God in Jesus. God comes in the flesh, becoming a human being, showing us His promises are secure and true. He comes in love to save us and to say, no matter what, this love will never change. My promises are real and you are secure in my love. Do you know that's what the word agape for God's love really is all about? It's about a secure love that's in Christ and in God that never changes. It's about an assurance that's in that love. A love where God, out of who He is, gives everything. And that love saving us and that love changing us. Ferguson said the basic meaning of the Greek word, verb to love, agape, in that time was to be happy with your lot. To be happy with your lot. Why? Because God's love, this eternal love given to us in Christ, is based on His unchanging character, and Jesus Christ has come to provide that ultimate love through what He came to do. To live perfectly, to show us God's love, to die on the cross. And if you think about Jesus' example when He walked this earth, someone said there was no trace of envy or jealousy in any way in Him. Why is it that there is no sense when you look at Jesus walking this earth of where He's saying, I wish I was different. I deserve better. No, He humbled Himself. Didn't consider His right to be God something to grasp. But He emptied Himself. We'll talk about that more next week. And He came from heaven in love as a servant. See, envy and boasting are next to one another. We'll talk more about that boasting and pride part next week. I think they're together in these negatives because they're the flip side of one another, and also because they, again, are complete opposites of this growing assurance that a Christian has when he knows the love of God, this love in Jesus Christ. Because those who are knowing His love and resting in that love are going to respond differently to what others have or what they have or where they are, what they've accomplished, not out of selfish ambition. And this is what Paul's getting at here, I believe. How do we respond to the blessings and good things around us? Others' blessings, good things in their lives? Do we envy our blessings, what God's doing in our lives? Are we boastful? Are we prideful? That's what Paul's getting at. How do we respond when we're down and others are up? And when we're up and others are down, do we respond out of growing love in Christ or selfishness? Only Christ's unending love will fill us and transform us so that we grow to be those, like Romans 12 says, who rejoice with those who rejoice, not envy, and those who weep with those who weep, not boast. But we know the love of God in Christ, and we grow together in that love and in community. And Paul's talking about a lifestyle of love here growing when he talks about these negative terms. So verse 4, love is not envious. What are some practical things that will help us in that? Number one, describe envy clearly. I know we talked about it a little bit, but you'll see there on the outline some application points. Picture what envy really is. Jonathan Edwards said, envy is a spirit of dissatisfaction with and opposition to the prosperity and the happiness of others as compared with our own. It's a growing resentment, like that seed of someone else's good, plus a growing desire to despoil it, to bring it down. It's like the story of the two shopkeepers you might have heard. They were bitter rivals, and they spent every day trying to outdo one another. You know, they were across the street from one another, and when one did better, they would boast about it, and the others would envy, and they were fighting and rivals. And in this made-up story, one night an angel came to one of these shopkeepers, this businessman, in a dream. And he said, I'll give you anything you ask, but whatever you receive, your competitor across the street will get twice as much. You'll be wealthy, but he'll be twice as wealthy. And he said, what do you desire? And the man thought for a minute, he frowned, and he looked up and he said, well, what I want is that you'll strike me blind in one eye. Now, sadly, that's envy. See, one or the other guy to be struck twice as much. It's miserable. Envy. You know, there's a lot of other sins. You might get some sort of sinful, wrong pleasure out of it. But envy, it just leaves you miserable. We're familiar with envy, but here's some things of what it will clarify what it looks like. Trying to make people feel guilty for their successes. Subtle. Ignoring those that are honored, just kind of pushing your way away from them. Refusing to appreciate their success. Boasting about your own accomplishments really deep down to advance your cause and take the focus off of them. Brooding in private about how unfair life is, even though you pretend to be happy for that person and what's happening in their lives. Seeking through gossip and slander to take the focus away from them or to put them down. Or saying, it's not fair, I always plagued with all these trials, but others get off so easy. Why was that person given so much credit for what they did, but I put more work in? Why was she given that position, or he, when I deserved it? Or, I'll bet she stepped on some toes to get in that position at work. Anybody with half a brain would have figured out what they did. Or, sure, they have money, but I wonder really how much they give to the church. This is where we can see it. Number two thing, discern the deep problems caused by envy. Ferguson said, have we any idea of the spiritual damage envy is doing? Many times we don't, he says. But the green-eyed monster is gradually turning us into someone who can never be content. Envy, always wanting to have more of what God has given to somebody else. And miserable. Someone said, the jealous are a trouble to others, but they are a torment to themselves. It's true. There's a movie, Cool Runnings, about the Jamaican bobsled team that went to the Olympics years ago. Kind of an oddity. But in the movie, an American gold medalist in this event cheated to win the gold medal. And the Jamaicans were asking him why he would cheat. And he said, well, I had to win at the time. But he said, I learned something. If you're not happy without a gold medal, you'll never be happy with one. See, Paul, by using the terminology here that he's used throughout the book in 1 Corinthians 13 about pride and jealousy and envy, he's already talked about this in the whole book. He uses it here in chapter 13, and he's showing them the root of their spiritual problem is a lack of God's love in Jesus working in their church. And this is our problem too, isn't it? When we're green with envy, when we want others to be, or us to get praise. Why, when we're so rude, why is it? Because we're so caught up in ourselves. That's the reality of it. And only God's love can change that. The Corinthians were guilty of this type of envy. They had a spirit of competition, if you remember in the book, envying one another's gifts and putting each other down and in their corner in competition and rivalry. And it was destroying the church. Proverbs 27:4 says, anger is cruel, destroys like a flood, but no one can put up with jealousy. There's a cemetery in England, apparently, where there's a grave marker with an inscription, and it says about the wife, she died for want of things. And right next to it is her husband's grave marker, and it says, he died trying to give them to her. Sadly, envy means eagerly desiring something. Or the word for jealousy really can be used positively or negatively in that desire. But here it's obviously negative in this text. But that envious person wants what others have. And they're too selfish. They're so focused in themselves to really love others and to help others and to minister. It can happen in families as well as churches where partners are jealous of one another. And it's the heart of quarrels. James says, why do you fight, James 4, and quarrel? Because you want, you envy, and you don't get what you want. And oftentimes, when love doesn't change us, we can find that our position changes, our possessions get better, and we don't envy as much. But you know what we'll tend to do, as we'll see next week, is we'll tend to get into pride and boasting and rudeness. What's rudeness? When we've gone from envy to having what we think we want, and we're so selfish, we look down on others and treat them poorly because we're full of ourselves. And we think we're better than others. That's the danger. So what do we do? Number one here, you see on the subpoints, acknowledge our own envy. Acknowledge my own envy. We've got to become aware of it. Proverbs 14 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. See it. God, help me to see it. I'm envious. I've become a rival with this person. I'm thinking about this too much. Help me to see it. Someone said, envy is held in place by pride. A pride that clamors for recognition and hates it when others get it. And a pride that wants to have the superior place. So it's pride. We've got to deal with the heart of it. Are we envious of anyone? Just thinking about that, does a name come to mind? Has it gotten to a place where we really can't say much good about them? We might even try to say something good, but then we follow it up by, but they, and we're negative. When others are promoted and praised and elevated, what's our response? You know, this is often seen in the worst or best way with those that we're the closest to. You know, we don't usually envy those that are far removed from our existence, you know? We don't envy people that are vastly more talented or successful or in a different stratosphere than us. We're not going to envy them. I'm not going to envy Bryce Cotton of the Perth Wildcats basketball for his jump shot. But I certainly might with certain guys in my league that are kind of where I am. If you compare me to John Piper, I won't care. Or some famous preacher. But if you start talking a lot about some other guy in the presbytery, it might rear up. Let's be honest. Will Willimon calls envy a small sin because it's a byproduct of living close to those with whom we make comparisons. And others we think will compare us. So we got to be honest about our envy, acknowledge our envy. And Christmas can bring a whole new set of envious things, can't it? When we think about where others are and what they have that we don't have. You know, the spouse that buys the wife, you know, nicer gifts than what my spouse does. Or, you know, whatever it is, we start thinking about, you know, other things at Christmas time. So we have to acknowledge envy. And number two, we've got to apologize to God. Apologize to God. We get into trouble with envy, don't we? When we take our focus off of God and Christ's amazing love, and we start to think about others, and we compare ourselves to others, and we're going to always feel shortchanged when we do that. We're going to feel like, you know, God's not doing the best for me right now. God's not coming through, you know? Because we get our focus off of all He's given us in Jesus to think about where they are and what they have that I don't have. And envy really deep down is saying, Lord, You're not doing right by me at this time. Lord, You owe me more. But He doesn't owe us anything because He's given us everything that He never owed us when He gave us His Son in love to save us. So we have to apologize at times, don't we, and say, God, I'm sorry for believing the lie that You owe me because You've given me everything that I never deserved in Jesus Christ. Number three major point as we close here, we've got to define our true identity in God's love. Someone said, envy is the pain we feel over others' prosperity. The gospel is the good news that Jesus gladly endured the ultimate pain for eternity, that we can enjoy the ultimate prosperity of eternity forevermore. It's only in experiencing that love where Jesus laid down His life and took the ultimate pain for our ultimate prosperity and knowing that secure love that will transform us to love God and love others and overcome envy. That's where true joy and true contentment alone flows from. That Hebrews 12 says, for the joy set before Him, Jesus endured the cross. What's that joy? The joy of us knowing God's love and being saved. Only growing in that joy, knowing His love that is secure, will transform us to grow out of envy. Nothing else will. Love came down in this world in Jesus so that He would go to the cross and die for us and purchase our eternal prosperity. How, if we know that prosperity out of His ultimate pain to save us, how do we then get so focused on everybody else's prosperity and how we don't have it? That's envy. Growing in that, experiencing that love will change us. It takes time, of course, and we struggle. But knowing that secure eternal love in Jesus Christ will begin to squash our envy and fill us with God's love. The Father loves us and gives us everything He has in the Son. And think of the Son. He didn't demand His heavenly rights, no. He emptied Himself for us and took on our flesh, human flesh, and came to be among us and die in our place, that we might know the joy of forgiveness and adoption in Him, and that He would lift us up for all eternity in Him and take us to heaven. That's Christmas. See, envy puts the goodness of God on trial. Envy is screaming essentially, though we don't think of it this way, God, can You be trusted? God, do You really love me? And it's treason. We deserve judgment because of sin, don't we? But the gospel tells us because of the grace of God, He's taken our judgment. He's taken our treason. He's put it on the Son to give us eternal life and eternal prosperity forevermore. And so that's what alone transforms us. Growing and knowing that love and that assurance in Jesus through the Savior, the One who for the joy set before Him endured the shame, took the pain to give us eternal life, God's grace and love forevermore. And then we grow to know that love and we delight in others. And the more we know that love, the more we grow in assurance and we rejoice in God's love and what He's doing in other people's lives. That leads me just a few brief applications as we close to sum it up. Realize God's purpose. Terry Johnson said, when the world would rob us of joy, we must lift our eyes from the things of the earth. Realize His purpose. God's almighty purpose and the love of God. This is how we define our identity. That's how we grow in contentment and overcome envy. Number two, rejoice in what God has given you more and more, but also what He's given others. Rejoice with those who rejoice, Romans 12 says. Remember the evil queen in Snow White? She was beautiful, but she was insecure, and she could not rejoice as she saw the progress of Snow White. So she became more and more bitter. She thought Snow White's beauty would overtake her own, and rather than rejoicing with her, she tries to murder her, and at the end she dies as disguised as an ugly sorceress, and envy destroyed her soul. So when we're growing in the love of God, we learn to rejoice in others' happiness. We know God's blessed them. The reason where they are, if they're blessed, is God's working in their lives.
And we know the love of God and Jesus in us, and we want to give out of that love wherever God has us, and we're able to rejoice. And there's a whole lot more joy in that than focusing on what we don't have, that they have. And we can forget often, can't we, and what God has blessed us with in so many ways ourselves. Want more, and we need to rejoice. This time of the year, as I said, advertisers and everything around us is trying to tell us we don't have enough. That's what they use. You need more to get us to envy, to get us to be discontented. And we have to ask God to help us fight against that and to see all the blessings He has given us and rejoice. And then finally, refocus on serving God out of God's love in Christ. Refocus. As God helps us know our identity in Him and contentment in Him and overcome envy, at the heart of this is learning to serve. Putting the focus not on ourselves and our problems, but on Christ, His love, and then out on others to serve them, to minister, for Him to work through us in practical ways. That's where joy comes from. The world's going to tell us, and does, that it comes from some other place of ourselves. But we know the gospel tells us this love is outward. This love flows from God and Jesus. This love changes us to make us more like Him as we serve. You know, envy, one man said, will not want to get on its knees to serve. No, it wants to bring everybody else down to serve me. So we have to go against that, don't we? As we know God's purposes, we rejoice in what God's doing in ourselves and others, and we reach out and we refocus on love and on service. Let's turn to the Lord now as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before You today, and we're thankful for salvation in Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that Your love in Jesus has come into this world in the ultimate way and given us love in the ultimate way through Your perfect life, Jesus, Your death on the cross in our place, and that You are risen up from death and returning one day. And Lord God, we know that You have come in this through Christ to take our ultimate pain and give us eternal prosperity, eternal joy. Help us to grow in experiencing that love, Lord, that we won't be distracted and looking around about, Lord, as it's easy to do, at where others are and what others have. It is so easy to fall into that, Lord. And we ask You to forgive us, but we just ask You to fill us with a growing joy and contentment that comes alone through the love of God in Jesus Christ. We give You all thanks and all praise in Jesus' name. Amen.